Some of the most well-known quotes in American history have been made by politicians, so presidents, governors, candidates for office, etc. So, I thought it would be fun to test your knowledge of American history this morning, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a famous quote that most people have at least heard before. You're going to tell me who said it, okay? Now, this is the last Mass of the weekend, and you have a pretty high bar from the other Masses, so don't mess this up. Just kidding. All right, first quote. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Which Roosevelt? Franklin, very good. You did better than Silver Bay last night. Don't tell them I said that. Whoops, it's being recorded. Oh no. That was in his first inaugural address in 1932, which was, of course, during the height of the Great Depression. Okay, second quote. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Very good. John F. Kennedy, again, in his first inaugural presidential address. All right, another one. Read my lips, no new taxes. Which one? The first President Bush. At that time, he was vice president, right? That was at the 1988 nomination convention. It was when he was nominated for president. And lastly, for a little bit of humor, this is one that gets used a lot, but very few people know where it actually comes from, so I'll be impressed. Nobody's gotten it so far. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Nope. 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 It was first said in that formulation by Texas Governor Ann Richards at the Democratic National Convention in 1992. Now, as I said, it's been used a lot since then by various politicians and others over time. Of course, the idea of this phrase or this quotation is it's very tongue-in-cheek, right? It's to point out when someone has tried to make something that is difficult or unattractive more attractive or palatable, but the attempt is so cosmetic and superficial that anyone can see through it, right? Now, I mentioned this silly quote about putting lipstick on a pig because sometimes I think there can be a temptation when we encounter a saying of Jesus that is challenging or difficult or baffling to us to try to make it more agreeable by dressing it up through watering it down. I think today's gospel reading is a good example of that. Jesus says something that is very difficult to hear. Let me repeat it. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe Jesus was having a really bad day, right? Because this is hard to understand. Hate my parents, my spouse, my children? What in the world is Jesus talking about? Isn't this the same Jesus who says somewhere else, love your neighbor as yourself? So, faced with such unvarnished and blunt words of Jesus, the temptation can be to kind of dress them up to make them more palatable, easier to handle. So, for example, some biblical scholars might say, well, Jesus just simply means that we need to love God more than we love these other groups of people, like on a scale, right? But that's not really what Jesus said, is it? At least, that doesn't really capture the essence of what he is saying. So the question remains, well, what does he mean, right? Well, we can say with certitude that Jesus does not intend us to go out and actively hate our family members, okay? Because to take his words exactly literally here would mean to do something that is sinful, and Jesus would never direct us to do something that is sinful. So then, should we just downplay his use of the word hate? Should we water it down, make it more appealing, easier to take? Well, I think that would be a little bit like putting lipstick on a pig, right? In other words, the words that he said are right there in front of you. You can't dress them up. And no matter how you slice it, he said what he said. So it seems to me like we have a bit of a dilemma here, if you're like me. And a good place to go when you have a dilemma, a spiritual dilemma especially, is to a spiritual master. So let's do that. Here's what the priest, St. Jose Maria Escriva, says about this very line from today's gospel. He says this, quote, "These are hard words. It is true that the word hate does not exactly express what Jesus meant. Yet he did put it very strongly because he doesn't just mean love less, as some people interpret it, in an attempt to tone down the sentence. The force behind these vigorous words do not imply a negative attitude from Jesus, because this Jesus who is speaking here is none other than the same Jesus who commands us to love others as we love ourselves. These words indicate simply that we cannot be half-hearted when it comes to loving God. A partial love is not enough." End quote. Let me give you another example that might help to make this a little bit clearer. It's from Jesus' own preaching in a different gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says this. You might remember this. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, should we take this word of Jesus here literally? Well, of course not. That's not what he intends, because to intentionally maim ourselves in this way would itself be sinful. But he is using strong language on purpose to convey to us the absolute seriousness with which we should treat temptation to sin. It's meant to kind of shock us and wake us up a little bit. And it's meant to inspire us with a willingness to do whatever we can to avoid sin. So, what should we do to avoid sin? Jesus says, whatever it takes, right? Well, something similar is happening in today's gospel. Jesus does not intend for us to take the word hate exactly literally, but he also does not want us to water down his message just to make it easier to hear. He is using very unnerving imagery on purpose to get our attention and to help us to understand the seriousness of what he is saying. For the person who desires to be a disciple of Jesus, nothing and no one can come before him in the order of importance. No one. Not friends, not family, not even our children or our spouse. God must come first. And sometimes putting God first in our lives may cost us. Following God's commands and the teachings of his church may cost us. In fact, it might even impact our relationships with family members or friends. Just a few weeks ago in my Sunday homily, I gave several examples of saints in the history of the church who had been forced by their own family members to choose between them and their faith in God. It can happen. It has happened. And it likely will happen again. Which is exactly why Jesus then follows this very blunt message with further explanation. He says, just as a person needs to know what they're getting themselves into when they want to build a tower or when they're going into battle, so the one who would follow Jesus needs to understand what he is getting himself into. Following Jesus with passion and devotion, not partially but wholeheartedly, might cost us in regards to what is considered most important in the eyes of this world. Remember, for a little context for what Jesus says, right? What did St. Luke tell us at the very beginning of today's gospel? He said, large crowds were accompanying Jesus. So he doesn't describe them as followers. He describes them as people just kind of walking along. Big, big groups of people following Jesus. And that's who he turns and addresses. So remember, people followed Jesus around for all kinds of reasons, not just to be his close followers, but There was people that followed him just to watch the miracle worker, right? Who's he going to heal today? Or to get free fish and bread because he likes to multiply that. Or even because it's just kind of the popular thing to do, you know? You have this preacher that's healing people. Everybody's following him around. Let's see what this is all about. And Jesus, though, wants to make sure that the people following him understand that following him is not just something that we do half-heartedly. We have to be all in, willing to stay with him no matter the cost. He wants the people in the crowds who are following him around to know that being his disciple cannot be a part-time activity. Following Jesus in the way he wants us to is a life-changing decision that, if we're doing it right, will affect every aspect of our life. And, as I said, which may cost us sometimes. But, my friends, we should never, ever forget what is gained by following Jesus. Because what is gained infinitely outweighs what might have to be renounced. What is gained is the reception of the love and grace of Almighty God through the merciful hands of Jesus, his Son, in the love and peace of the Holy Spirit. What is gained by being all in for Jesus, by being willing to renounce possessions, relationships, even my own will for love of Christ? What is gained is everything I could ever hope for or imagine, and then infinitely more. Because ultimately what is gained is heaven, eternal life that my soul longs for even now, and which the pleasures and joys of this life pale in comparison. Because there is no comparison to the love and grace and mercy and friendship with Almighty God that awaits those who are willing to surrender their lives and hearts to Jesus. So don't be afraid. Give him everything. Your life, your love, your heart. So that then he can give you everything and then infinitely more.